glasses. Don't know how they got there. Okay, Genesis chapter 6. Now, if you're still missing your glasses, come and see me. Because I think they're mine. I really do. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and a perfect man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Lord will bless to us reading of his word. Thank you, David. This morning, I'd like to look at the Genesis story from the aspect of a character sketch of Noah. Not the Genesis story itself, but I want to look at Noah as a biography. First question I'll send out for the Bible scholars is, Noah had three sisters that lived after the flood, but they weren't on the ark. Hear that, young people? Noah had three sisters that lived after the flood, but weren't on the ark. Who were they? Come on, you know that one. If you look in Numbers chapter 26 and 33, it says Noah had three sisters, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Well, this isn't the same Noah. This is actually a woman. Okay? So what we want people to do is to read their Bibles. When we're reading a portion like this, I would invite you out on Wednesday night. We're going through the book of Genesis chapter 11. And some of the stuff I'm saying this morning, the people that were there on Wednesday nights will be familiar with it. And I know when I'm speaking here this morning, there's some of you already know all this stuff. But for the people that don't come out on Wednesday nights, it's a very, very important meeting to be at, because that's where you start to find out what God has to say in his word. You discover it for yourself. And sometimes you'll hear people saying things that you might not agree with. And sometimes you have to sort of shake your head at some of the things that are being said. But apart from that, it's actually beneficial because it challenges you to study the Word of God for yourself. People like to hear stuff about preachers, their family backgrounds, their childhood, their conversion, how they first came in contact with the gospel. I just bought a book of biographies, 26 famous preachers. It says the ABCs of biographies. So this book was written actually by a man here on PEI, which is very interesting. And this guy, he speaks all over the world. I never heard of the guy before. But anyway, I picked this up. I thought it was interesting, so I started looking through. If you have the letter A, there's somebody with the letter A and B and C and so on. So when you get to the letter E, you'll find Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a man that really affected my life. He was a brother that grew up in assemblies just like ours. Some of the brothers here actually probably listened to the same preachers that Jim Elliot listened to. Jim Elliot's dad came from Scotland. He landed in Canada, and then he actually moved down to Portland, Oregon area. So Jim Elliot grew up as a young man traveling around assemblies, And Jim Elliot, just like some of these young guys here, he sat in Bible studies like we have on Wednesday night, and he heard the brothers discussing the Word of God. And he actually didn't just sort of come to sort of sit back and listen. He would be one of the young men that would actually be participating. He would have studied the portion ahead of time, and he would have something to contribute. So we need more men like Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Auca Indians, and he laid down his life as a young man. I believe he was around 26 years of age. But the blood of the missionaries in that Ecuador soil, it brought forth the greatest missionary movement of the 20th century. Hundreds and hundreds of young men and women dedicated their lives to the work of the Lord. In that little book, there's another missionary, another famous preacher by the name of Isaac Watts, wrote many of our hymns, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And then there was William Tyndale that translated the Word of God into our English language. And finally, he was burned at the stake. Missionaries, Christians. And then there was John Newton that wrote that famous hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." We think that would have been written by a person that was a churchgoer and grew up in the church. Well, John Newton's mom was a believer. His dad was an unbeliever. And as a young boy, his mom died. And he went to sea with his father. And he was on sailing ships year after year. But he kept his Bible that his mom had given him. And in the midst of a great storm, he said, "Lord, if you bring me through this, I'll dedicate my life to you." Well, he got through the storm safely, but like most of us, he didn't trust God at that time. It was a few months later, and the Spirit of God was working in his soul. And he wrote those famous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And he went on and he dedicated his life to serve God. He was a preacher for years. That's how he spent his life. You can see that great movie about his life. And through his whole life, he always had that regret of his sinfulness, that those wasted years that he spent living for self. And then in that little book, there was a very unknown name to me. Maybe some of you people here know it. His name was John Getty. Does anybody know that name, John Getty, here in PEI? Anybody? Put your hand up if you know the name John Getty. I don't see one hand up. This is amazing. Do you know him? John Getty was the first missionary to ever leave Canada. The first missionary that was sent out from Canada. He was a boy that was born in Scotland. At the age of one, he came to Pictou, Nova Scotia. And as a young man, he entered the ministry. He got saved. He got converted. And his first parish was Cavendish, Prince Edward Island. And he served in Cavendish in New London and Prince Edward Island. And he was animated about starting a missionary organization. He wanted to send out missionaries into the world. And they said, no, PEI, we're too poor here. Nova Scotia, we're too poor. We don't have money to send out missionaries. And then they said, well, even if we could send out missionaries, there's nobody available. Nobody was saying, I want to leave beautiful Prince Edward Island and go into the wild blue sea. So John Getty puts up his hand and he says, I nominate myself as a missionary. And John Getty went to New Hebrides. That's off the coast of Australia. For those that don't know, I had to look it up last night myself. It's not called New Hebrides anymore. It's something like Vanuatu or something like that. And you said, oh, well, that's why I don't recognize it. Imagine that. 1835, a missionary leaves Cavendish, Prince Edward Island, and goes down to the New Hebrides, and he spent his life there serving God. Prince Edward Island, who would have thought that a missionary would have left this little place? So that was John Getty. But let's get back to Noah. I want to look at Noah. How about his family background? Well, I remember talking to Leonard one time about how he got saved. And I might be mistaken, but I remember you told me that your mom and dad got saved first. Is that right? Uh-huh. So it's interesting. His mom and dad, they were heathens, maybe religious folk in one sense, but really, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're really a heathen, because all you're doing, you're serving a religion, or you're serving idols. You don't have a relationship with God, so you're doing your so-called religious duties. And Noah could go back to his dad, first of all. He had a God-fearing father. His name was Lamech. He was a man of faith who gave Noah his name. Noah's name meant comfort. Noah's father believed in the fall of man. He believed that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Do you realize that Lamech was living for 50 years during the time that Adam was living? No, I don't know if they lived in the same street. I don't know if they've lived close together. I don't even know if they knew each other. But imagine that. Lamech lived 50 years during the time of Noah, and I'm sure he heard the stories. We were hearing about that this morning. To be cast out of the Garden of Eden, to be in pure paradise, and God is pushing them out, and Adam is looking back, and as he looks back, he sees that cherubim there with that flaming sword. No entrance. No entrance. Cast out by God. He didn't have much to look forward to. But God graciously saved him. Animals were killed, and Noah and his wife had coats of skins to cover themselves. An animal died in their place. The blood was shed. So here was a man by the name of Lamech. And Noah, if he were to talk to us, he would say, well, listen, my dad believed that God was going to bring this world under judgment. He knew that the world was cursed. And Lamech knew that his son would play an important part in the purposes of God. You know, there would not be a human being on the planet today if it wasn't for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah listened to what God had to say. It says, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, and he built an ark to the saving of his home. Noah found grace. You know, the Bible says that Noah had brothers and sisters. That's normal. Sometimes there's families and they only have one child. But especially back in those days, you know, when I was growing up, there was 12 kids in my mom's family. My wife's family, there was 9 kids in her family. You know, one of my friends here in PEI, there was 26 kids in his family. 19 kids in other families. Good Catholic families, you say. Yeah. And that's the way it was. These people lived a long time. Noah had brothers and sisters. What happened to them? They weren't on the ark. You know, just because you're seated here this morning and your mom or dad are maybe back there behind you, and maybe you have a sister that's saved or a brother that's saved, that doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. It is a very, very personal choice. It's a very, very personal choice. Each one of us here have to make that decision for themselves. Did Noah's brothers and sisters die before the flood? Or were they some of the ones that ran up to the ark and banged on the door? Let me in, let me in. I'm ready now. Can you imagine that process of Noah building that ark? In my thinking, he was probably maybe 85 years in the building. At least, around that time. And it's a slow process. 1 year is a long time. There's kids here that are 14, 15 years old. If you look back at your last year, it seems like a long time since last year at Bible camp, doesn't it? A long time. So you can imagine 60 years, somebody building an ark, and you're saying, well, this is never going to happen. I got lots of time. God has said there's going to be a judgment. Noah's telling us a judgment is coming. But there's lots of time. They had the same opportunities as Noah. But they didn't believe their brother. Remember Lot? It says when he was warned, he went to talk to his family. And it says his sons swore as they mocked him. They laughed at him. You? God would actually save you of all people? And then if Noah were to talk to us, he would say, well, my dad was a God-fearing man, but I had a grandfather, a very unusual grandfather. My grandfather lived to be 969 years of age. And people say, yeah, right. Nobody lives to be 969 years. Well, Noah could say, my grandfather lived to be 969 years. Not only that, he lived 252 years, kerned with Adam. He heard the testimony, the story of Adam. He lived longer than any other man. I can imagine little Noah climbing up on his grandfather's knee, and he would say, Granddad, how did you get your name? You got a very strange name, Methuselah. What kind of a name is that? Is that a German name or is that a Russian name? No, it's the name my dad gave me. Why did he give you that name? Well, actually, my name has a very special meaning. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall come. What shall come? Something was coming. When I was born, something happened in my dad's life. The interesting part about Methuselah, if you do a little bit of math, you'll find out that Methuselah died the year of the flood. You say God isn't patient? 969 years. From the time he was born till the time it came, almost 1,000 years have passed, and God is waiting for people to repent. God is waiting for people to turn from their sins. God is waiting for people to trust him, to realize that you're lost, that you're guilty, that you deserve God's wrath upon your sinful life. God wants you to repent. He wants you to make peace with God. 969 years. Why wasn't there more? Only 8 were saved. Only 8. Well, sometimes we're in an audience like this and we say, well, this is a pretty small group tonight. It's a big crowd this morning. But sometimes we think, well, this is a pretty small group. When Noah got in that ark, there was 7 other people with him. Do you think Noah said, oh, no, there's only 8 of us here. What a poor little group we are. Noah saying, thank God I'm saved. Did anybody hear that thunder last week? It woke a lot of us up out in Cornwall anyway. Felt like there was the end of the world almost, like boom. I've heard people say, when it thunders, I don't sleep all night and I don't let my husband sleep either. Why? Because people are afraid of death. They show that picture and the paper. And they showed where the lightning hit the ground, and there's that great big burn mark in the ground. And people are thinking, if I had been just walking outside there and that had hit me, you'd be toast. It'd be game over. And they said lightning strikes all over the planet day after day after day. This past week, there was an airliner, and it showed the lightning hitting the plane and the landing gear burning. I thought that was Photoshop. No, that was a real picture. Lightning hitting the plane. Afraid of flying? Flying this week? Be ready. Be sure you're saved. And then Noah would tell us, well, you know, I had a very interesting God-fearing father. He named me Comfort, because God was going to comfort his people. And then I had a very interesting granddad. He was a believer also. His name was Methuselah. He lived 969 years. But I had a very, very, very interesting great-grandfather, the strangest of them all. He was living as a young man. He lived 65 years. And then something happened. His son was born. His wife got pregnant, and all of a sudden his son was born. And when little Methuselah pops out, I don't know if he was that scary looking, something happened. He was converted. Sometimes when people's children die, they get very contemplative. They start thinking about death. They think about, why would God do this to me? Why should that poor little innocent baby die? And all these thoughts about death come along. And sometimes during the whole process, people actually turn to God and get converted at that moment when their son or their daughter dies. But here's a man got converted when his son is born. I believe God gave him that name, because he named his son Methuselah. He had a life-changing event. We call it conversion. You know, faith is not hereditary. Each one of us must come to faith personally. You know, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. The writer to the Hebrews says Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Are you pleasing God in your walk with God? You think God would look upon you and say, Christy, I'm very pleased with you. Sometimes her mom or her dad says, I'm very pleased with you. But do you think God would say, I'm pleased with you? And then he would say, my father never died. Methuselah would say, well, my dad never died. One day he was out walking with God, and God took him to heaven. My mom and I were sitting at the supper table, and my mom said, hey, it's time to go out and call your dad to supper. I went outside into the yard where he was, and I looked, and he wasn't there, and I looked around, and I called his name, Enoch, Dad, where are you? He was gone. That would be something, wouldn't it? You know, that's going to happen one day. If you're not saved and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you're going to be calling for mom and dad, and they're not there. And you're going to be left all alone. Someone said to me the other day, we don't hear much preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again. Somebody should take up that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look it up. The Lord is coming like a thief in the night. No man knows the day nor the hour. Be you ready. Are you ready this morning? But not only was Enoch walking with God, not only was he translated, taken to heaven, but Enoch was also a preacher. In the book of Jude, we have one of his sermons was copied down for us. Listen to what this says. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among all them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He would say, Methuselah would say, my dad was a preacher. Noah would say, my great-grandfather Enoch, he was a preacher. He talked about sin a lot. He talked about ungodliness. He talked about judgment. We don't want to hear preaching about judgment. Yes, Enoch preached that God was going to judge this world. We have a verse in the book of Revelation, Who shall hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? Who shall hide us? Some look at Noah's life as Noah before the flood, Noah in the flood, and Noah after the flood. But I want to look at Noah as a converted man. I want to look at him as a consecrated man, and I want to look at him as a consistent man. Noah, he was a converted man. We talked about his dad, Lamech. We talked about his grandfather, Methuselah, and his great-grandfather, Enoch. But I want to talk about him. It says, he walked with God. Only two men walked with God, Enoch and Noah, his great-grandfather. You know, being converted just isn't a one-time experience. On Wednesday night in the Bible study, I was telling the folks that on March 19th, 1976, a Sunday night about 8 o'clock in the evening, I was sitting in a gospel hall in Ladner, British Columbia, and there was two men preaching the gospel. I don't even know the man that was preaching at the time. It was Ed Billingham and Albert Ramsey. I couldn't tell you who the preacher was when I got saved. But I tell you what I heard. I heard the word of God being preached. And they were preaching in John's Gospel, chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One night there was brought up in the Bible study here, somebody made a comment. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That is a lie from the pit. I hate to tell you that. That is a lie from the pit. That is a saying invented by Satan himself, I believe. I asked a few people and they said, no, that sounds good. Listen, it does sound good in the sense that if we're preaching it, we better live it. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that you can preach the gospel without using words. That's what it's suggesting, and you cannot. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without the word of God, without realizing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, without realizing the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, without realizing that sin must be punished, there is no redemption. Your words, you're speaking God's word, and that's the word that saves souls. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So lots of us, we look back to a day when we got saved. But our life didn't stop then. 39 years ago, I got converted. And then I started walking with God. And walking with God involves communion. It involves speaking with God. It involves praying. It involves reading His Word. It involves confession, saying, Lord, I've sinned. I don't want to repeat those things that I'm doing wrong. It involves conversation, not only our conversation with God, but our conversation with sinners, with Christians. What we had this morning, the breaking of bread, when we're in communion with God, when we're sharing the things that we know of Christ. So Noah was a converted man. There was a time when Noah realized that he was on the way to hell, that he realized that he was a guilty sinner that needed forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. And then we see Noah as a consecrated man. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. God had special plans for Noah from the get-go. He was given a name. Why did I name my son Caleb? Because Caleb was the name of a man of God, a man that wanted to go in and conquer the promised land. And he was held back. But at 85 years of age, he went in and he fought the giants and he won. He was victorious. His parents had special plans for him by giving him that name. The name Noah means comfort, given to him by a God-fearing father. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. How could he, or how would he, comfort the people? Well, sometimes when you hear a gospel message, you feel very uncomfortable, don't you? I remember sitting under the sound of the gospel, and I realized that my sin, I was in a very precarious position. Because if the Lord would come that night, I would have been left behind. If I had have died in a car accident, which I should have many, many times because of my drinking and driving before I became a Christian, I could have been in eternity. Close calls, and many of you have had them too. And maybe you were innocent. Maybe you never touched a drop of liquor in your life and somebody else came through that stop sign. You were obeying all the traffic, speed limit. You had the right amount of air pressure in your tires. You're looking both ways and somebody else come through. Bang. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen of yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Not only was he warned, he warned others, and that's what witnessing is. Someone said it's one beggar telling others where there is food. But he was telling them more than where there was food. He was telling them that judgment was coming. He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know how it was all going to take place. But he believed God. And then an invitation is given. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, come into the ark. It's interesting, if I'm in my house, I will say, come in. But if I'm out in the yard cutting the grass and you arrive at my house, I will say, go on inside, go inside. So what does come and go mean? Come means that God was inside welcoming him in. And that's the relationship we have here. God is calling you to him. He wants you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And then in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, God shut him in. So it wasn't Noah that shut the door. It was God that shut the door. Someone says Noah could fall down, but he couldn't fall out. When people came running up and screaming and banging on the door and saying, Noah, open, open, open unto us. Noah can say, I didn't shut the door. God shut the door. I can't open it. God shut it. Revelation chapter 3 and 7 says, these things say he that is holy, he that is true, that has the key of David. He that opens and no man shuts. He that shuts and no man opens. When God closes that door, for the final time. If you're not saved now, you're not going to get in. That door is going to be closed, and you're going to be too late, banging outside, "Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. I really wanted to get saved. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks yet so bright. When I feel that I'm dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight." Then when he lets him out, God says, "Go forth." So God was still inside with him that whole year. Noah went forth, and all were with him. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, and verse 20 says, "When sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Chapter 2 of 2 Peter says, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So those verses tell me the long suffering of God is that God is waiting for you this morning. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be a child of God, to be in his family. Noah witnessed through his conduct. He was a just man. He walked with God. People didn't see that very often. You at your workplace, people know that you're different. They might not like you're different, but they know that you're different if you're walking with God. And then Noah witnessed through his conversation. He told them words whereby they might be saved. And he witnessed through his commitment. He was faithful to the end. How many times have you started a job and you haven't finished it? You know, it's easy to do a job if it's only going to take a week. And you know, okay, in a week's time, it's going to be finished. But if I gave you a job and say, "Listen, this job is going to take you five years. I want you to start on it." You'd start it, and then you'd sort of dribble off, and then you'd start up again, you'd dribble off. The world would judge him as a very successful shipbuilder. Didn't sink. But that judge him as a failure, as a preacher. Only eight were saved. And then we come to the New Testament. We have a very interesting portion. It's interesting in this respect. It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, 26 and 27, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them." So what's so different about that? When you read that passage in Luke's Gospel or in Matthew 24, it doesn't talk about the wickedness of the world. It talks about people eating and drinking and being merry, enjoying life. And if you look around, people don't think that the world is wicked until all of a sudden something comes on the news. Like just this week, there was a young man in India, teenage man, maybe 18, 19, 20, that he fell in love with a girl from another caste system, a higher caste system, and he married her, or she was a married woman, and she was in an arranged marriage, so all of a sudden she says, "Well, I don't like him, I love you." And they hooked up and they got together. So do you know what the court of India is going to do to punish him? They're taking his 18-year-old sister and his 15-year-old sister, and they're going to take them and have them raped by every man in the village. This is what's going on in the world. Do you think this world is a good place? First, they'll be stripped naked and marched through the village, and then they will be raped continuously for the crime of their older brother. How can men and women allow laws to be put into effect like that? That is a shocker, isn't it? Well, there's a lot more chakra about Sharia law and that kind of stuff too, that if that was put into effect, you'd be surprised. And people are walking into this blindfolded. They don't realize that the power that the devil has upon this earth, he's blinding the minds of them that believe not the gospel. And there's worse days ahead. If you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. But yet everybody here, they would see it. The world isn't such a bad place. People are eating. Yeah, they just go out and they have a few Bud Light and they just listen to some tunes and it's a nice old place. Wow. Once young people get their first job and they start working with people in places like, mention the places, but they find the lives of sinners are very degrading. There's a lot of stuff going on that they never ever heard of before. This world is ripe for judgment, but the big question is how do men and women get right with God? Well, Noah was a consistent man. He won his family. He won their respect and he won their response. They followed him into the ark. His life didn't save them. His own righteousness didn't save them. In Ezekiel chapter 14, it says, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, though they were in it, they would deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. But they shall deliver but their own souls by their own righteousness. So the big question is, how do we get right with God? The first thing you have to confess this morning, Lord, I have sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I've done a lot of bad stuff. I know that everything I've done in the dark, in my bedroom, in the car, in the movie theater, in the shopping mall, wherever I go, at school, out behind the school, out behind the barn. All those places we go, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And men hide their sins. They don't do them openly. And God has seen all those sins. But you know, there's a good part to that. That when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, none of your sins were missed. God saw all your sins, and it says, God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I am free. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're not going to get into anything else in Noah's life. I think that's enough. When he came off the ark, he was a worshiper. And that's what being saved does to you. When you trust God as your Savior, when you trust Jesus, that he saved you from your sins, all of a sudden there's that grateful response in your heart that you want to praise God. Thank you. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the testimony not only of Noah's life, but his dad Lamech and his grandfather Methuselah and his great-grandfather Enoch. We don't know about Jared if he was a believer or not, but we know salvation starts with one person. And hopefully, once they trust Christ, others will respond. Others will realize there's hope. Others will realize there is forgiveness. We give you thanks now for the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary's cross, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of a home in heaven. Father, we're thankful for fellowship that we enjoy here this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.